Just a few minutes here, but I just want to say a few things before I get right into the message this morning. It's good to be back here with all of you. I apologize, my wife couldn't make it today. She has some she had some responsibilities that she had to take care of there in the church, and so you're stuck with me, okay? And I apologize that I couldn't take her here. Pastor Fong does send his regards to your church and to your pastor and their family. And God's doing exciting things there at our church as well. And we're always thankful that we could work together in serving the Lord. And then I do also want to say this. If you're a first-time visitor here, you are our honored guest. And I do invite you to come back and hear Pastor Haynes preach. And then for tonight, I also want to say, I just want to throw a little invitation there as well. Tonight, we're going to be studying the life of Moses tonight. And it's going to be talking about a very important subject in your life. If you feel like you are in a place where you're not growing as fast or as much as you'd like to, come tonight and we'll see what God has to say for that. Today we're in Genesis chapter number 22, and if you found your place, would you stand with me? We'll get right into the preaching of God's word, let you out here, get ready for lunch. You know, somebody told me that you guys had a potluck dinner last Sunday night, and I heard it went well, so you guys invited me at the wrong day, okay? I would have brought some lumpia, I would have brought some pancit, and some Filipino desserts. You guys missed out. You guys should have invited me. I don't know. Maybe we should just have that again tonight, right? I mean, that would be good as well, all right? Genesis chapter number 22. If you're there, say amen. Let's read from verses 1 to verse number 14. Just follow along, and I'll read for us this morning. And I want to focus on several key verses within this passage. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the word of God this morning. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Genesis 22, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou," what's the next word? "Lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for the land of for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon thy lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I want to focus in verse number 5 on a very specific word that I believe we all need to ponder this morning. In verse number 5, Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder. And here's the word, and worship. Worship. And after that, he said, they'll come again to them. Today, I want to preach a simple message, simply entitled, How Much? How Much? Let's pray and ask God for his help, and we'll get right into his word. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for what you're doing in this place, in this church. And we do pray for Pastor Haynes and for their family as they're away. Lord, we ask that you would please protect them and keep them safe. Be with our service this morning. We ask that you would speak to all of our hearts, whether we've been here for a long time, maybe for a few years, few months, or maybe it's their first time here. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every person this morning and speak to their hearts, and I pray that you would draw them towards you. God, I pray that you would revive us. I pray, Lord, that you'd stir in our hearts a love and a worship that we've never experienced before. God, I ask that you would be lifted up in our midst. I do pray for my wife as well and our church back there in San Leandro, that you would bless our services there. Be with my pastor as he preaches your word. And God, I just pray that all that is said and done would come from thee. God, my thoughts, God, my words. And above all, Lord, again, I pray that Jesus Christ in our midst would be magnified and glorified. For this we ask and pray in your holy name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. The word love is an interesting word. It's a short word, but it bears much weight and much value. And as you consider the word love, there are two questions that are begging to be asked. The first question that you want to know about love is, how do you know if a person really loves you? And that's an important question to ask. I was a dorm soup there in college, and a lot of these young men would be infatuated with a lady, a young lady, and they would always come up to the, to my room and say, "Brother Irwin, Brother Irwin, Brother Irwin." I was like, "What is it?" I said, "I'm in love." I mean, they haven't been in college for but a few months, and all of a sudden, they've figured it all out. And so I often ask them, I said, "How do you know? How do you know that they love you, and how do you know that you love them, and so forth like that?" Well, a lot of times, people would use God's creation to determine the answer for that question. You say, "What do you mean?" Maybe you've done this before. I just want to put a disclaimer. I didn't do this when I was dating my wife, but maybe a lot of people would do what they've seen other people do. They pick up a flower, and they'd look for one that has a lot of petals, right? And you want a lot of petals, especially if those are interested in this. They'll start picking those petals off one by one, and you know it. They'll say, "She loves me, she loves me not." Or they will say, "He loves me, and he loves me not." And they go back and forth, and that very last petal hopefully would land on the phrase, "They love me," right? Some people are bold enough to do what I've seen when I was growing up in my high school years. They would pass out notes, and they would have a folded piece of paper. And on that paper, there are three boxes to answer that question. It would say, "Do you love me?" And then the question, or the answer that the first box has is, "Yes, I love you." The second one is, "I don't know." The third one is, "No, leave me alone," right? And so a lot of people are pretty bold in how to figure out, do they really love me? And that's an important question to answer. Does this person really love me? Well, if you answer that question, hopefully it's a yes, there's a second question that you want to answer. And I believe the second question is a lot more sobering and more important than the first. You say, what's that question? Once you've asked how much, if this person really loves you, you want to ask them how much. How much does this person really love me? You know, if you study the word love, love has varying degrees of affection. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you have a moment, take your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter number 7, and I'll show you what I mean. Luke, chapter number 7, describes for us a time where Jesus Christ entered into a house that was owned by Simon the leper. And in Luke, chapter number 7, Jesus Christ has this dialogue with Simon, and he portrays for us a very important principle regarding the word love. In verse number 41 of Luke chapter 7, Jesus says this: "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and he said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." And notice verse number 47. "Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." And Jesus says this: "For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Did you catch that? You see, love has varying degrees of affection. Remember Revelation chapter number 2, where Jesus Christ was writing to the church of Ephesus, and he said that, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You see, Jesus Christ, all throughout the scriptures, teaches us that love has varying degrees of affection. When somebody says, "I love you," or when you say you love somebody else, you want to ask the question, how much? Because not all love is the same. Some love more, and some love little. Now, if I were to ask you if you love God, I'm most positive that, if not most of us, all of us would say yes. I love God. But this morning, we want to ask, as we study this passage in Abraham's life, how much? How much do you really love God? You know, when God wants to find out how much you love him, he doesn't just ask you. He doesn't just ask you to tell him what you think. He gives you a test. And through that test, it will determine how much. By the way, can I just say this? I'm glad it's not God's love in question, amen? I'm glad that God's love is settled. I'm glad that as we study the scriptures and as we study the life of Jesus Christ, his love has been proven time and time again. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. The prophet in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, the Bible says that God has drawn us with an everlasting life. You see, no matter how many times you walk away from God, and we all do, and no matter how many times we fail our Lord and fail our Savior, and we all do, no matter how many times we have fallen short of his grace and fallen short of his expectations, God has always proved his love for us to be true, to be equal, and to be the same. You see, it's not God's love that's in question. It's our love. And so today, let's take a test and figure out how much we really love God. I want to give you one driving thought as we get into our message this morning. The thought that I want to leave you for is this, and I hope that if you're taking notes that you'd write this down. A love that cannot be tested is a love that cannot be trusted. A love that cannot be tested is a love that cannot be trusted. You see, your love will be tested. You say, I don't want to test. You say, I don't want an evaluation of my love for God. It's too late. You see, on a moment-to-moment basis, your love is going to be tested. Whether you're in your private moments of life, whether you're in public, God's going to test your love. And we want to see if your love is a love that can be trusted. So notice with me three evidences that prove true love. Three evidences that proves true love. Number one, if you're taking notes, follow along with me. How the first principle we see is this. The first evidence is that true love obeys immediately. True love obeys immediately. Go back to Genesis chapter 22, and I'll read again for us verses 1 to 3. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And by the way, if you want to see this passage, three times Abraham identified and said, here I am. The Bible says in verse number 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. In verse number 3, the Bible says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. You see, despite the difficult task that God had required of Abraham, it seems that as we study this passage, Abraham obeyed rather quite immediately. It seems that Abraham's obedience to God was easy. I wonder, what was his secret to his obedience? Notice me first and foremost that obedience is a matter of ownership. Obedience is a matter of ownership. John Kenneth Galbraith was an economist who served in the administrations of several American presidents. He served under Franklin Roosevelt, Harry Truman, John Kennedy, and Lyndon Johnson. And John Kenneth Galbraith was at home and in his office in his home one day, and after a busy day of work, he wanted to take a nap. By the way, if you work hard, you should take a nap, right? Well, he was taking a nap, and he wanted to make sure that no one disturbs his nap, and so he told his housekeeper, whose name was Emily Wilson, that if any phone call was to come and ask for him, that she would just simply say that he's not available. And so he went to go forth and take his nap, and Emily Wilson was there cleaning around the house, and little did she know that the phone did ring, and he was and somebody was asking for Galbraith. The person that called was none other than President Johnson. President Johnson said, may I please speak to Kenneth Galbraith? And she, as humbly and as kindly as she could be, she replied and told the president that he's not available. Well, as the president, you shouldn't really take no for an answer, right? And so President Johnson said, don't you know who I am? Don't you know who is calling for Galbraith? Wake him up. I want to talk to him. And Miss Emily Wilson, strongly and firmly as she said, I'm sorry, Mr. President. I can't do that. And then she said this to him, which I really like. She said, I work for him and not you. And President Galbraith, or President Johnson, was a little bit rubbed off the wrong way and hung up the phone and whatnot. And later on in life, a few weeks after that, Galbraith and Johnson met up together in a banquet, and they conversed about Emily Wilson. And she said, if Emily Wilson ever quits for you, I want to hire her, right? You see, a lot of Christians struggle with obeying God because they have forgotten who their master is. You know, obedience is a lot easier when you know who owns you. Obedience and love work hand in hand. And it is always easier to love and obey someone that you have identified as your master. The reason why many Christians struggle with obeying God and the reason why many Christians are weak in their love and devotion for the Lord Jesus is due to the fact that Jesus is not yet their master. Yes, Jesus Christ could be their savior. And by the way, if you're not saved today, Jesus can be your savior. He's waiting to save you right now. But after he saves you, he wants you to learn that he wants to be the master of your life. He wants to be the Lord of your life, and he wants to take full control. Well, the Bible says in James chapter number 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you ever work with young people, it's often a struggle with who they will obey because they oftentimes have different masters in their life. Either school will be their master, either sports will be their master, either a career will be their master, even their parents would be their master. But in reality, we need to understand that we only serve one master, amen, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible also teaches us in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner and his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Now, if you study any portion of the scriptures in the Old Testament about Israel, you'll find that Israel was almost like a roller coaster cycle. Now, I like roller coasters. I like to sit in the front, and I like when the roller coaster just stops right there at the peak and just sort of, you know, you blank out for a minute, right? I love that adrenaline rush. But I can't do that as a lifestyle. You know, a lot of Christian has a roller coaster lifestyle. And they'll serve God one moment and they'll serve God the next moment, but it's an inconsistent basis. And time and time again, they struggle with this teeter-totter Christianity. I'll serve God one day, but then not tomorrow. And I'll serve God next week, but not the following week. And I'll serve God inconsistently. You see, the problem with that lifestyle is basically quite simple. They have not identified who their master is. Can I ask you, who's your master? You know, Jesus Christ said that he has shed his blood for you. You have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, at any moment in your life where you are not living for God, you're robbing from him. You're stealing from God and you're taking away what rightfully belongs to him. Can I remind you that you don't belong to a company and you don't belong to a certain group of people. You don't belong to your friends or your girlfriend or your boyfriend. You don't belong necessarily to your wife as well. But the Bible teaches us that you belong to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Matthew 6, 24, Jesus said this, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You see, you and I, if we're going to learn to love God, and if we're going to see if we are truly loving God most, then we need to ask ourselves who owns us and who our master is. Because who our master is, that's the person that we are going to obey. Obedience is a master of ownership. Secondly, notice with me how obedience is an obligation. Obedience is an obligation. Abraham viewed God's command as an obligation. Obeying is not a suggestion. Obeying is a requirement. Notice with me a few things regarding how he served God. Notice his attentiveness in verse number 1. Again, the Bible says, Abraham, Abraham. And he said unto him, behold, here I am. You know, it was a privilege to travel to the Philippines the past two years now in January to February. And we were able to do mission trips with my pastor and pastor's son, Justin. And we were able to go to different churches and preach. And one of the biggest ministries that they have, and you know, obviously churches around the States as well, but there in the Philippines, one of the churches that's often ministries that's neglected is their deaf ministries. There are hundreds and thousands of deaf people that are not being ministered to in the Philippines because of the barriers and the restrictions regarding those group of people. And I remember one time Justin and I were sitting there, and I said, you know, man, isn't it funny how in some churches, the deaf, those who are deaf in the congregation, it almost seems that they pay more attention than those who can hear. It seems that they're, because of their restrictions and their disabilities and their handicap, they have to literally listen more on purpose. Yeah, a lot of Christians oftentimes in their own life, it takes a while before they become sensitive to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, listening to God should not only be on Sundays, amen. Our walk with the Lord should be a moment-to-moment basis. The moment you step outside this church property and the moment you go back to the routines of life on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and all throughout the next weekend, we have to be very sensitive to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if God's been calling your name and you have been neglecting Him. You know, it's funny when our phone rings, it's like we panic when we can't find our phone, right? It's funny sometimes when I'm preaching at our church and the vibration is on and then somebody's phone, you know, vibrates and you can just see people's head go, you know, it's like they're vibrating with their phone. And immediately they put aside anything that they're doing at that moment and they reach for their phone because they want to see who's calling them. Why can't we be like that with the Lord? And when God's tugging at your heart and saying, hey, you need to get saved and you need to serve God more and you need to give up the sin and I need you to be more involved in the church and I need you to leave this area of your life and I need to move you or I need you to start doing this. Whatever the Lord's trying to speak to you about, when God's calling your name, how attentive is your attention towards the Lord? His obedience required His attentiveness, and it also required His action. The Bible says Abraham rose up early. And the Bible says that he did everything that he can to obey God. You know, in all reality, we have to stop delaying our obedience to the Lord. What He says and what He commands of us must be obeyed immediately. True love obeys immediately. How much do you love God? How much do you love the Lord? If you want to find out how much you really love God, ask yourself, am I obeying Him immediately? True love, first and foremost, obeys immediately. Second of all, notice with me as we find the next evidence that proves our true love. Notice with me how true love not only obeys immediately, but how true love overcomes inconvenience. True love overcomes inconvenience. In verse number 2, the Bible says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. In verse number 3, the Bible says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave to the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told them. By the way, let me just say this. Sometimes when you're obeying God, it's not just what that you have to consider, it's where. Sometimes when God tells you to obey Him, there's a specific place and location where God wants you to serve Him. And then notice in verse number 5, the Bible says, or verse number 4, sorry, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. You see, love is often measured by how much inconvenience a person is willing to endure. It's easy to love someone when your relationship is within the boundaries of comfort. It's easy to love someone when it releases you from any inconveniences or any hardships. But will you stay committed to the love, to loving somebody when you're placed outside of your comfort zone? You see, Abraham's test brought him to a place of inconvenience. It removed him from his natural place of comfort. Regarding this matter of inconvenience and how we should overcome it, notice with me how love overcomes the inconvenience of distress. Again, we see in this passage clearly that he rose up early. He saddled his ass. He clave the wood. He had to carry it. He had to build an altar. And he had to do this all within a 3 days' journey. The distress and the inconvenience that was found in God's requirement and God's command was something that Abraham had to willfully overcome. You see, proving his love for God was inconvenient physically. It required his time, it required his effort, and it required his energy. And as we study this word love, we need to understand that true love takes work. True love is hard. Love is not an emotion you feel. Love is an action that you do. And oftentimes when we have to prove our love to someone and we have to prove that we love that person, we must overcome inconvenience. You know, I have a beautiful niece and, two nieces in my sister's side. The older one is 5 years old and her name is Desiree. The younger one, his name is Aubrey, and she's 2 years old. Desiree, when she was two, and I was still in Canada working for my church there, I wasn't married or anything, but my sister knew that her birthday was coming up. And she had a lot of things planned for her birthday, and she went up to me and she asked me, "Erwin, I need a favor from you." And when a sister says, "I need a favor from you," you got to pay attention real quick because you can't just say yes, if you know what I mean, right? My sister, she can, you know, with her words and whatnot, can manipulate a situation, and in the end, she wins every single time. And she says, "Erwin, I'm throwing a party for your niece, Desiree, and I need you to wear a costume." And I said, "A what?" Right? Now, her birthday is in July, and it's like the middle of the summer. So summer there in Canada, you know, we get extreme winters, but we get extreme summers too, so it gets pretty hot there. And she says, "Yeah, I'm throwing her a party, and I need you to put a costume on." And I said, "Let me think about it." And then she saw that I was a little bit hesitant to agree, and so she pulls out a card that you ladies know how to use. And I was trying to think how much dignity I had and how much I could afford to lose and whatnot. And she said this, she said, as I was thinking about it, she said, "Erwin, you love her, right?" And I said, I can't say no, right? And so I said, "Yes." And then she said, "Perfect. I have an Elmo suit that I want you to put on. The party," and she didn't even tell me this, but the party was going to be at a park where it was open to the public. And so I said, okay, right? Too late now. My hands are full. And so on that day, Saturday morning, she brought out to me, you know, in my car, she brought this big furry Elmo suit. I mean, it was hot. The helmet was on, you know, there was no circulation of air in my helmet. And the worst thing was, cars were driving by, people who didn't know me, and they would honk. They would honk, honk, and they would go, "Yeah," right? I was like, "Man, this is inconvenient," right? And then I just played along with it. I said, "La, la, 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 la." And I bet you if I put a little can or a little bucket there, I bet you people would have paid to see that. I wish I could take you guys to Uganda when I traveled there for a mission trip about 2012, summer 2012. And I went to go see the Stensis family. If you know the Stensis family, they had three of their sons serving there and they're one of their daughters. And I went to go see Keith Stensis, who is serving in another area from his parents. And there were two men that really stood out to me most in their congregation. They were not preachers. They were not necessarily on staff. One man was, his name was Sylvester. Sylvester was about 50 to 60 years old. And he would walk 3 hours to church every single morning one way. He's blind, and so he has to be led by his four-year-old son, and four-year-old then, so he's probably about seven right now, and he would literally walk, you know, hold his son's hand in order to get to church, 3 hours walking one way. And yet when he comes to church, you'll see that he has the biggest smile on his face. The other man that I want to introduce, he said that he wanted to start a church, so I don't know where he is now, but he was in the Bible college there when I was in the mission trip in 2012, and he wanted to be a pastor. But the problem with him is that he was handicapped in his legs. In fact, he had his feet, he has his entire legs, but he had to literally crawl on his knees and literally push himself up every single time that he had to walk. He would push himself up, and so his slippers were on his hands, and his knees literally would be calloused from all the dirt that he's been walking on. And every single time you'd see him walk and move around, he has to literally push himself up. Pastor Keith Stensis told me that he's one of the greatest soul winners that he's ever seen in their Bible college. You ask the question, you say, why would they do that? Why walk 3 hours to church? Why walk around pushing yourself up with your arms? Why surrender to the ministry? Why put an Elmo suit on? Because of love. It's because of love. You see, if you really love someone, you will overcome inconvenience in order to prove your love for them. You know, I can't think of a better illustration than Jesus Christ. I can't think of a better illustration than to think about my Savior, Jesus Christ, and how much inconvenience he had to endure. And it wasn't just the inconvenience of going on the cross. I mean, you think about it, literally he had to suffer the infirmities of the human flesh, where he had to struggle with hunger. He had to struggle with sleepless nights. He had to be hurt emotionally when times and time again people would betray him and criticize him. He would be buffeted. He would be whipped with a cat of nine tails, and then he would be crucified. Just think about the inconvenience that the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure. By the way, can I just say this to the young people here? Think about the inconveniences your parents had to endure for you. By the way, spouses, let's remember that our love requires the overcoming of inconveniences. If you really want to show that you love your spouse, you're going to have to do things that are hard. You're going to have to do things that are outside your comfort zones. You're going to have to do things that require pain and giving and sacrifice. See, true love obeys true love overcomes inconveniences. True love will overcome any hardships that come in your way. Love overcomes the inconvenience of distress. But notice with me, secondly, how true love also overcomes the inconvenience of doubt. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you go back to verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says this, and it came to pass after these things. And that phrase there is obviously for a purpose, because God wants us to understand what happened previously in chapter number 21. You say, what happened? Well, in chapter number 21, you know that a very important person in the Bible was born to become one of the sons of Abraham. His name was Isaac. Now, if you study the scriptures, you'll understand that Isaac was the promised child. Isaac, and I'm sure most of you understand this, Isaac was the one who God's blessings and God's promises would be fulfilled through, because Abraham obviously wouldn't live long after this. And so Abraham knew that Isaac was the promised son. Abraham knew that Isaac was important. So why him? Why sacrifice Isaac? And you could almost try to visualize how Abraham was thinking this through, and no doubt there was maybe a sense of doubt and a sense of hesitance in his heart, just trying to think, why Isaac? Why Isaac, God? Why would you ask for him? You know, sometimes when God commands us to do something and to give something to him, it is our natural reaction to ask why. It's our natural reaction and response to ask, is this worth it? Can I remind you that God will never remove something in your life if he is not ready to replace it? God, why are you taking this job away? And God, why are you taking my health away? And God, why are you taking my spouse away? Why are you doing this, God? Why are you trying to remove this part of my life? You know, God is already 10 steps ahead of us when we're trying to figure out where we are. And God just wants you to trust him that even though it's inconvenient for this situation to occur, even though it doesn't make sense, and even though doubt may fill your heart and mind, remember that because of your love for him, you must overcome the inconvenience of doubt. Remember what Paul wrote about love? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 47, the Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seek not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Notice this phrase, but charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Boy, I like that. You see, true love is willing to trust God no matter how inconvenient it may seem. True love overcomes inconvenience. True love obeys immediately. But lastly, as we close this morning, you're paying attention very well, and I thank you for that. Notice with me as we close our message this morning how true love offers intimately. True love offers intimately. In verses 9 of Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says this, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, notice this phrase, thine only son, from me. When you give something to someone, whatever you give to them is a measure of that person's value. What you give measures how much you love that person. Your gift is an indication of how much you really love them. And as we study the life of Abraham, notice with me how his love required of him to offer what is intimately important to him. Notice with me how the price was costly. Isaac, the Bible teaches us, was his only son. As I asked again earlier, why did God ask for Isaac? Why would it be his only son? And it wasn't that God didn't want Abraham to stop loving Isaac, but he wanted to see who Abraham loved more. Did Abraham love Isaac more or God more? You see, God isn't concerned about the things that you give up as much as he is concerned about what you hold back. He's concerned about what you're keeping in your pockets, and he's concerned about the things that you're not laying down on the altar of sacrifice. If you want to prove that you really love God, it will cost you that which is valuable to you. Remember Mary? Mary of Bethany gave what was an expensive gift to her. And by the way, you know, it may not have been expensive to other people, but it was expensive to her. Her ointment was worth a year's income, yet she was willing to break her box and offer it to Jesus Christ. She gave her investment away. She gave what kept her future secure. In John chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says, Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Don't forget about the lady with two mites, how she was giving everything that she could give. In Mark chapter 12, verse 4, the Bible says, For all they did ask in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You see, when you think about love and you think about the sacrifice that's required in order to prove your love, God gave his only begotten son to you and I, amen. God gave what you and I needed most and what was most valuable to him. Again, in verse number 8, the Bible says, And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. This was prophetically what God was going to do when Jesus Christ was to step foot here on earth. And Jesus Christ was to give his literal life as the perfect lamb who would be sacrificed for our sins. Remember what John said, Behold the lamb which taketh away the sins of the world. You see, this very same lamb was a picture that God was willing to give to us, who he loved, what was most valuable to him. The reality of this morning is that we all have Isaacs. Some of you, your Isaac is your children. And God wants your children, but you're too scared to give it to him. Some of you, your career is your Isaac. Some of you, it's a hobby. It's a sport. It's a career path. Some of you have Isaacs that have become idle to you. Some of you have Isaacs that are not necessarily bad, but your Isaac is taking away God's supremacy and God's prominence in your life. You see, Isaac is a picture of love. And love will always require sacrifice, because sacrifice is how you worship. And I wonder, how long will you hold on to your Isaac? How long will you hold on to your Isaac and say, God, you can't have this. God, you can have this part of my life and you can have this part, but I can't give this up. Some of you, it may be music. Some of you, it may be a bad habit. Some of you, it may be a secret sin. I don't know what it is, but if there's an Isaac in your life that you're holding back, God wants you to lay it down. God's saying, will you give to me that which you love most? Will you give to me Isaac? And when you give Isaac to God, God's going to know you love me most. You know, for a church like this, I'm sure many church members have given time and time again, served year after year. But you know what I've learned about love? You can't prove love just one time. Love requires multiple occasions of proving. And so when you tell a person that you love them, there's going to come another opportunity for you to take. There's going to come another moment that you need to take advantage of and say, this is my opportunity to prove my love. And when you prove your love to God, notice this, the Bible says that He will be pleased. The price was costly, but the priority was correct. Somebody once said this, to sacrifice for God is no sacrifice. It is a privilege. People who are in love with their spouses or their children look for every opportunity to show their love. I wonder, what opportunities are in your life right now to prove your love for God? What opportunities in your life right now is God calling you to take in order to prove your love for Him again? You know what I learned? If people are in love, they don't make excuses. If people are in love, they don't wait the last minute to see what they could come up with. They prepare and they plan and they give accordingly to their passion and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mature Christians do not hesitate to give to God because God already owns them and anything that they owe. God has given us so much more, amen. God has given us more than what we deserve. God doesn't really want what we have. He just wants us. He wants our heart. I encourage you to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The prophet said that God has showed what is required of us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. You know, I think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He said, for the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And the Bible says, and He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. How much? How much? If you really want to know if you love God, ask yourself how much. Do you obey God immediately, just like Abraham? Do you obey God by overcoming inconvenience? And is your love offering that which is intimately important to you? If you're here today, brothers and sisters in Christ, God wants your Isaac. If you're here today and it's your first time, God's offering His Isaac to you, that you would accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that He would be the one who forgives and cleans and washes away all your sins. Today, I want to encourage you, fall back into the love relationship with the Lord and trust that He will be worth everything that you give to Him too. Let's pray this morning, shall we? Lord, we love You and we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. And God, this morning, we are brought back to a passage that is quite popular and that is quite common for many Christians here. But Lord, if we're not careful, as time goes by, our love for You weakens and we become distracted and we become indifferent towards our love to You. God, this morning, I pray that You would stir our hearts again, so that You would be first. God, You know exactly what decisions that we need to make this morning. And so I pray now that You would speak to our hearts, and that Holy Spirit, that You would guide us, and that we wouldn't hesitate to respond according to the preaching of Your word. With your head bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask a few questions as we transition to our invitation time. If you're here today and you say, Brother Irwin, God spoke to my heart. I know that in my life, I haven't been proving my love to God like I should have been. There are things in my life that I need to give up. There are things in my life that I need to overcome in order to prove my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Brother Irwin, I want to prove to God that I love him most, that he is preeminent in my life. If that's you this morning, would you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. Good. All around the room. Good.